Our family is one of our favorite pastimes is going on hikes, walks. We're not really a mountaineering type group yet. I hope one day to convince some of my kids to be a little more daring than the trail, but right now we're a trail family. And I love it. I love exploring new places. I love seeing beautiful vistas. That's like my thing. It fills my soul. Nothing quite like, you know, finding a trail that leads you back to some, you know, place that you couldn't have seen from the road. And so one of the things that we do as a family is we'll take road trips, we'll get out and explore, and I discovered this app that shows you all of the hiking trails. It's like a crowd-sourced information app, and so there is you know, every hidden gem of a trail is on there. It's not just the main ones. And so we'll travel to cities or destinations, you know, to see whatever it is that we went there to see. But I love getting on and finding, getting on this app and finding some local trail that, you know, didn't make it on the tourist side of things. And at the same time is going to lead us to some sort of just amazing, beautiful, you know, vista. And so we were recently, was our first trip as a family out to Montana. My wife and I had gone previously for a friend's wedding, and while Nicole and I were out there, we decided to do one of these hikes. And the hike took us into the backcountry, and my friend, the person's wedding whom we were a part of, had told us about this waterfall and this really beautiful. And so we had this expectation we're going to, you know, hike this Montana trail and get out into nature and then see this beautiful, you know, waterfall. And so we went, and we're you know, never been there. And so it's all brand new, down the mountain, then back up the mountain, and then down another mountain, and then back up another mountain. And, you know, pretty soon I'm feeling tired. And we headed down, and we're getting close to a river, and it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. There's a, you know, rock wall, and the sun shining through, and there's this cascading waterfall that's all along the ridge of this, you know, like canyon-like structure, and it's just gorgeous, really, really beautiful. The trail's going alongside of it, and it comes to this bridge, and on the other side of the bridge is another mountain, and we're standing at the foot of this waterfall, and so surely, this is our destination, right? We hiked into the backcountry. We did all this effort. I'm sweating. I'm tired. We've come to the end of the trail. You know, in the mountain country, trails never really come to an end. There's not like a destination and then they turn around. They always keep going. And so, you know, we come to the waterfall. We're at the bridge. There's the river. It's beautiful. And I think to myself, this is it. We take our pictures. We turn around and we do the long hike back out. We get back to our friend's house, and we're sharing our story, like, yeah, we went and we saw that place, you know, and he starts to describe, oh, yeah, did you go cliff jumping? We're talking about cliff jumping, man. Like, how could you jump into that? It was like 6 inches deep. It's a little brook. Like, what are you talking about? And I realized very quickly that he's describing something I have not seen. And I'm going, wait a second. We realized that we only went halfway. We didn't make it to the destination. We didn't see the grand vista, the thing that was at the end of the rainbow. You know, we were supposed to go there, and we only went halfway. And so, you know, we're talking about it and sort of lamenting it. Well, fast forward, our family decides we're going to do a road trip. We're all going to go back out to, this is near Big Sky, Bozeman area, that area on Montana. And so now we got the whole family out there, and I'm thinking to myself, oh man, we're going all the way this time, you know? We have little ones. And so I've got one strapped to my back. I got two locked in hand, you know, and this is, these are mountains and there's cliffs and, you know, bears. And we don't have bear spray and nobody has like any bells, you know, that ring from the bear's stomach after it eats you. Seriously, what is the, there's no way the little bell is keeping a grizzly bear away, but I lament. Anyway, so we're out on the trail and we're in tote and we're avoiding all the dangers and we go down the mountain and up the mountain and down the mountain and we arrive at that stream with the beautiful bridge and the cascading waterfall and all my kids are like, yay, hooray, we made it. Right? And I'm like, we gotta keep going, you know? And so we're pressing through the pain. And we finally, you know, I'm having to drag kids along, really, by the end of it. And so we have this beautiful, it ended up being our Christmas card that year, of our family all standing in front of this, you know, large waterfall, and it's totally beautiful. I was going through my photos in my phone, and I came to that picture, and the picture is our Christmas card. And then I scroll to the next one, and the next one is all of my children laying on the ground, you know, laying across picnic tables, and they're, you know, crying and sweating. And but we made it to the victory point, right? We all the way to the end. There are lots of destinations in Christendom, in Christ. Lots of them. Lots of waypoints along the way. There are many amazing vistas, experiences in Jesus. All of them are signs that point to something. That little bridge that we came to that spanned over the mountain river that led to the cascading waterfall. All those, this is beautiful. It's an amazing experience. We took our picture there, but that was a sign that something greater was beyond. It wasn't the destination itself. In Christianity, you can encounter the Lord. In fact, this morning in worship, we did. We, you know, he's here. Many of you in worship began to experience the Lord's presence and you felt his peace today. Maybe someone's prayed for you already or released a prophetic word over you. And you begin to encounter the Lord. You know, you're experiencing some things in God. They're awesome experiences, all of them. All of them worth having. But they're signs that point to something, more appropriately, to someone. A sign, a wonder, we talk about signs and wonders, healings, miracles, you know, especially in our stream of Christianity, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit and how he still does the works that were done all those thousands of years ago. That in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, that he still does signs and wonders today. A sign, a wonder, a healing, a miracle. They're amazing vistas to look at, to experience, but they all are pointing to a greater destination. None of them are the end of the trail. All of them are signs. What's a sign? A sign points. It points to a greater reality. It points to something that's just beyond the next ridge. Every time we have somebody getting healed, like Pastor Dave was talking about that girl with scoliosis, you know, getting healed, that is an amazing experience, but it's not the destination, not even in the closest. It's something we're celebrating, but it is you're driving through South Dakota and you look up and there is a billboard. What's it say? Wall Drug, that's right. This way to Wall Drug, right? And it doesn't matter which direction you're coming from in South Dakota, you're going to bump into one of these signs that I'll point that saying South Dakota, you know, Wall Drug. Like, make sure you stop at Wall Drug. Bumper stickers everywhere. They're all pointing to this reality that there's this place, this mythical place. A healing, a sign, a wonder, they're all signs. They're all pointing to a greater reality, a greater experience, and that is the person of Jesus. You don't pursue
You don't run after the billboard. The billboard is something worth seeing, it's worth something experiencing, but the billboard isn't the point. The billboard's not the point. The billboard points at a greater reality. It's a sign. It's aiming at the person of Jesus Christ. The person is the experience. The person is the great and wondrous vista. It's not the little road sign along the way. This world right now is experiencing some moments that are really requiring wisdom and requiring healing. There's trauma in our nation, past and present. There are situations that have that exist that are really desperately needing a touch from God. There are neighborhoods and people groups who really truly need the presence of the Lord, need a touch from God, need the healing, the miracle, there are issues in society that desperately need a solution. Can anybody say amen to that? The way that a person living on earth would approach the need is by pursuing information and pursuing the solution to the need. That's how the world approaches it. How do we solve the need? We aim all of our energy at the need. But in Christ, in Christianity, here's the reality. The more that you aim at Jesus, the more that you see Jesus, the greater the light that you experience, the more that you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you're transformed. When you pursue Jesus, his power comes and invades your life. When you pursue Jesus, his light drives darkness out of your experience. When you pursue Jesus, there's abundance, not poverty. When you pursue Jesus, on every area of society, every solution, it's all released when you experience Jesus. And there are lots of signs along the way that are all pointing to Jesus, but we should not come up short by somehow thinking that we've arrived once we experience the billboard. How do you see an awakening that transforms a nation? How do you have God's power touch a neighborhood and not just touch one family who loves Jesus and then their life does better, but their boat rises, and as their boat rises, as they begin to improve because God's presence touches their life and liberates them and brings health and wholeness and his blessing and favor begins to help them. How do we have it so that one boat doesn't just rise, but all the boats rise? It's not by aiming at the solution, as in let's figure out how to fix poverty. If you fix poverty, you might get some answers if you aim all your energy at poverty. But I can tell you, those who follow Christ, that our solution that we are seeking for society right now is not going to come as we seek the answers for those issues. It's going to come as we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. As we come up higher, as we look at Jesus, as you focus on Christ, those solutions come normally and naturally. Why? Because all of the signs, all of the wonders, all the miracles, all the healings, they all point at him. So if you pursue him, guess what you're going to encounter? Lots of signs, wonders, healers, healings, miracles, lots of deliverances, lots of solutions. They're all on the pathway of, but once you hit the temptation is, once you get to the bridge, once you experience a waterfall, that you think, oh, I've arrived. And you don't know that you haven't arrived until you bump into somebody who went all the way, had the greater experience. And when you talk to the person who has had an experience in God, who has experienced more than you have, There's two reactions that happen in our soul. Come on, can we get a little honest today? Can I shoot straight with you? It's really easy when somebody has an experience that's different than your own to look for fault so that it can invalidate what they experienced and make it so that I feel better, even though they maybe went down the path a little bit further than I did. If we do that, we'll fall short. Or something else can happen when you hear the story, like Dave talks about this little girl who gets prayed for and her spine goes pop, pop, pop. I don't need to rewrite doctrine that says that God doesn't heal people today so that I can validate the fact that I still have a back problem. What I need to do is come up higher. I need to hear that testimony like that and have it drive a holy dissatisfaction in me that says, oh, what do you mean there's more? There's more? I just got to keep walking on the path. I just got to go over the next hill. There's more? Friends, in this room today, there are varying experiences in God. Some have had incredible moments of mercy and grace where Jesus saved them, and others have experienced things in God but don't know or don't realize that they experienced the sign, but that there's more down the path. And I'm here to tell you today that where we are going as a church, that where we are going as a nation, that America, that the world, the nations have experienced God. And there are lots of signs and wonders that have all pointed towards the reality of Jesus. But before his second coming, the bride of Christ will come to a brand new place, a place that she has never been before. She will be a pure and spotless bride. That's the one Jesus is coming back for. That means all immorality and these kinds of things are going to fall away. That means that some of the things that we have been doing as the church and as the body of Christ, that currently they are simply signs pointing to a greater reality that we have not arrived yet. Are you alive? If you can come to this realization today, before I get into this word, it's going to be a lot easier for you. Okay, the realization is this: I don't know everything, I have not experienced everything, and that there's more to God than I have encountered thus far in my life. If you can grab hold of that, it will set your heart in a humble place, and the Lord is going to encounter you in a fresh way today. He's going to encounter you in a fresh way today. But you got to be willing to admit that we got more. There's some more ground for us to cover. Are you alive? You should put a hand on your own heart this morning. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would release revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, that we would see him more, that we'd be transformed into his likeness. Are you with me? So come on, would you just pray that with me right now? Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus to me? Come on, just pray that for yourself. Reveal Jesus to me. I want to see him. I want to know him. Don't leave us where we're at, Lord. You're beckoning us on. Holy Spirit, would you lead us this morning into truth? Would you lead us this morning into grace? Lead us into greater liberty, Lord. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is called Keep Going. Don't stop. It's a beautiful vista, but there's one beyond this that's way, way more awesome. That was all in quotes. That was the title. All right. If you got a Bible, would you open up to Matthew chapter 9? We are going to read three portions of scripture. We're going to start in Matthew 9. We're going to follow the story a little bit further, into chapter 10 right at the very beginning, and then we're going to skip ahead a little bit and see the results in chapter 11. And it's all the same sort of storyline, though. So it says Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Come on, can you say with me, every kind? Every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. There's nothing that's too difficult for the Lord. He'll touch your life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear this morning. I love Matthew chapter 9. If you get an opportunity to read it, it's just a banging chapter, man. Because the whole thing is just action-packed. It's like Jesus, he's walking from one place to the other, and people are just invading his space. And every time they touch him, boom, they're getting delivered. Blind eyes are opening. Lepers are getting cured. Dead people are getting raised. Like, he's just walking from just, it's Egan to Burnsville, right? He's just walking. And along the way, every second of the moment, people are pulling on him, and then, boom, power is happening. It's incredible. Can you imagine if you had cancer? Now, I'm not reading your mail. There may be some here today who are needing Jesus to heal them because of a diagnosis, okay? But can you imagine if you have a diagnosis that says that you're going to expire soon, that your life is in its last days. It's cancer. And there's no hope. There's no medicine. There's no opportunity. And there is a man who is coming to your town that has a vial of something that will 100% has been proven will cure you. It is the answer to what you are facing. What if he had the cure for every single ailment that your city was facing? Every person you know could be 100% healed and healthy again. The old get revitalized. Strength enters their body. They get cured. What kind of feverish tempo of manic, you know, craziness would be around that person? You would travel. You if you knew he was going to be there, you would travel to go see him. You wouldn't hang out at home and go, "Well, I'll catch him the next time he's through town." You would be on your donkey or your horse or whatever. You'd throw your sandals on and you'd be running down the road, and whatever it took, you'd be pressing through crowds to get a hold of him. If all you had to do is touch him, and it's gone, it's healed, it's done. What's going on? What's going on inside of you? What kind of pressure would you feel on the inside, and intensity to pursue would you experience? It'd be really strong, wouldn't it? Multiply that by thousands upon thousands, and that's what you have around Jesus. The crowds are pressing in because they know that if they can just touch him, it's all done. The crowds are pressing in on every side to get to Jesus because they know if they can just touch the hem of his robe, it's all done. The crowds are pushing through in their excitement and they're hungry after this. And that is what the sight that Jesus sees. And I want you to recognize this because look at this. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion. Repeat after me, compassion. Now, by way of hands, could you please tell me if you were here last week and you heard last week's sermon? Okay. Last week we talked about compassion or mercy and how God's presence is so powerful, it is so holy, the presence of God under the old covenant in the Old Testament, their experience. The presence of God dwelled above the Ark of the Covenant, and they kept it behind a veil. This veil, this curtain, it's not like a $15 Target curtain. This is a foot-thick wall of fabric that is separating God's presence from the people. Once a year, the high priest would go back behind the curtain after doing significant preparation, after making sure there's no sweat, that he's wearing the garments in the correct way. He has atoned for his sin with a blood sacrifice. He now is carrying blood to sprinkle on the altar, on the mercy seat, to atone for the sins of Israel. He's going through all this preparation because if you go into the presence of God and you have sin, you're dead. The experience literally is, if you encountered God's presence and you had sin, that you died. The Ark of the Covenant is on a cart and it's being pulled to Jerusalem. They're trying to move it. One of the priests is standing there and the ark, it jostles and it looks like it's going to fall off the cart. And one of the priests reaches out just to steady the box. God sees it and he's dead. The presence of God is so holy and so separate, so incredibly powerful. He's holy. He's other than. He requires us to be transformed, to be in his presence. In fact, what it talks about or what is shared is that he has to have mercy on us even to speak to us. He has to have mercy to interact. He is separated by the veil. He's kept contained. He wants to be with people, but he can't because his presence is so holy. The Israelites lose a war, and the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, and they think, ha-ha, we got your God. They bring the Ark of the Covenant into their temple, the temple of Dagon. The next day, they wake up, and all the idols are smashed on the floor. They look around the city and everybody's got tumors growing off of them. They realize that the presence of God in that box is a curse to them. And they need to get him out of here. So they take the ark and they get him out. They won the battle. They took the loot. And they have to get rid of the presence of God, though, because God's presence was destroying them. Okay, that presence came upon Jesus when he was baptized. And it says, without measure, in other words, God did not dumb down his presence. He poured out the full measure of his presence upon Jesus so that that holy, powerful presence that kills sinners is dwelling upon Jesus. And Jesus is doing something that allows prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, people that are absolutely stuck in sin, that whatever Jesus is doing is allowing that holy presence to be touched by the broken, so that when the sinner reaches out and touches Jesus, in the Old Testament, when they touched the presence of God, they died. Something is going on in Christ, though, that when the sinner reaches out and touches Jesus, they're healed. They're transformed. A person like Zacchaeus, remember? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for... You're welcome. You're welcome. That presence that was holy is upon Jesus, and Jesus just has lunch with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus goes, Jesus, if I sinned against anybody, I'll pay them back double. 10 times as much. Zacchaeus, the sinner, bumps into the holy presence of God, and then for the rest of his life is going to be righteous. What's going on in Jesus? This is the topic of last week's
sermon, and it's this moment as well, and you got to grab it. You can't move forward without it. You need it. Okay. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, you might want to go back and listen to it, because this will transform your life. Jesus is having mercy. Just like God had to have mercy to speak to people in the old covenant, Jesus has the presence, the Holy Spirit is empowering upon him. Jesus is having mercy on those people, so that the presence of God that kills a sinner comes through Jesus's mercy, and that somehow builds a bridge so that when the power of God comes through Jesus's mercy, it transforms the life and heals them and delivers them. The power of God that, if it's held in judgment, brings destruction, when it's held in mercy, brings healing. The power of God, when it stands in judgment, destroys cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. That same power that destroyed cities when they were held in judgment now comes upon Christ, and through his mercy is cleansing lepers, is delivering people, is setting people free. Are you with me here? What's the transforming agent? It is the mercy in the vessel. Jesus is having compassion and mercy, and the power of God is transforming people. How? Because it's coming through the vessel of mercy. Okay, that same power that was healing people, Jesus looks at the crowd. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. He's having that same experience with mercy. Every time you see in the scripture Jesus had compassion, watch out, stuff is about to happen. Seeing the people, he had compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without shepherds. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He sees the crowds and then has compassion on them. And then what's he do? Instead of releasing healing and increasing his ministry, he says, the problem is there's not enough laborers. So he takes the compassion that would have released ministry and turns it towards his disciples to co-mission them into the same ministry. A commission is somebody has got a mission from God. They're called to do something, and there's authority on their life to accomplish that thing. But somewhere along the line, they realize they can't do it all by themselves. And so they co-mission others to help them accomplish that mission. Jesus looks at the crowds and goes, "I have to preach, I have to heal, I have to deliver to destroy the works of the devil. I need help." Look at what it says. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few." Have you ever ridden a multi-geared bike, a mountain bike, 10-speed? Anybody? How many in here have never had the experience of riding a multi-geared bicycle? Let's buy that man a bike. Man, you were the only one in this room. All right. First gear through the top gears. First gear, it's got a very, very small gear, and it's attached to your big tire. And so you pedal relatively quickly, but it moves the tire slowly. But what this does is it gives you leverage. It allows you to climb up a hill without having to put out much effort. Requires you to spin the tire. But the leverage allows you to do amazing things. But once you peak the top of that hill and you start going downhill, if you stay in first gear, but you ain't got traction, you're just spinning. Are you with me? Okay, you got to gear up. That's what Jesus is doing right here. This marks a transition in his ministry. It marks a transition. Things will never be the same after this. He looks at his disciples and he goes, there's not enough workers. Look at verse, just keep going down, chapter 10, verse 1. It's the next verse. Jesus summoned the 12, and then he did this. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. What did they freely receive? The authority to cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, preach the good news. Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus himself was not called to minister to the Gentiles. He came to the lost sheep of Israel. Gentiles would come later. Jesus is co-missioning. He's going to give the authority that rested on his life. He's going to give it to his disciples to do the very thing he was called to do. This is how a commission works. You can release authority to accomplish something that you yourself are called to accomplish. It's why this church lays hands on people when we send them out into the mission field. Because we are called to preach the gospel to this generation. And so anybody who is going to go preach the gospel, we want to lay hands on you. Why? Because the grace that rests on this house, the apostolic grace, apostle means sent one. God gave me a mission. He gave us a mission. That mission we are supposed to accomplish. How do we accomplish it? It could by me standing up here and just spinning my wheels. Or we could co-mission others and call others into the mission. Are you seeing this? What begins to happen? The disciples go out. They're casting out demons. They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. They're freely giving away what Jesus just gave to them. Well, Pastor Jamie, doesn't that come from the Holy Spirit? Not in this case. The Holy Spirit wasn't even given yet. How were they doing it? They were doing it off of his commission. This is like a side point, but there actually are some people in here that really need to hear this. Ministry does not always flow from your anointing. It's not supposed to. If everybody's supposed to stand on their own, then we wouldn't be a body. Okay. When you walk in submission, I know it's an evil word, right? When you walk in submission to authority, the authority that rests on them can rest on you as well. If you walk in submission, if you go do it on your own, that's fine, but you are only going to get what you got. But if you'll walk in submission to the corporate mission, the apostolic mission, then you'll get what we have, not just you. This is why you should submit to authority. This is actually why you should work with people, because you have an awesome ministry. That's really great, but you could get so much more done if you would just walk with people. Jesus commissions his disciples, says, go. Go do the stuff. The stuff I'm called to, you can now do. And then what's he say? Look at verse 5. The 12 disciples are sent out after instructing them. And then he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus wasn't called the Gentiles. Stay in your lane. Go and preach and say, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Freely you've received, freely give. Jesus is answering his own prayer. I need more workers. All right, you'll do. I think this is one of the ways you know that your passion is actually from God versus just being a worldly passion. One of the ways that you know that something originated in God is that
you want to give it away. You're excited about seeing anybody do it. It doesn't need to be about you. You are good with seeing somebody else succeed past you. Why? Because you know the mission is to see the thing done, not to see you become a big influential person. Follow me here, okay? This world right now uses tools like YouTube and social media. There's this idea that you can be a social media influencer. I know, I'm laughing too, George. It's a total oxymoron. You're not influencing anything. You're gathering followers to yourself so that your voice can be heard, but it's not influencing anybody. When you are pursuing your voice being bigger over, like when you need to see your ministry get bigger, when you need to see the effect of you increase, right? You're in first gear. When the desire is to see your platform increase, and you're not seeing your disciples, people that you're empowering, also increasing. See, how do you know that that passion? See, I'm okay with you having side passions. I'm okay with you being passionate about lots of things. I like the Green Bay Packers. That was a conflicted moment there. Okay. Hey, too far. Yeah. Just because they're God's favorite team, doesn't matter. Wow. Oh man, there are so many jokes coming to mind right now. All right, pull up. All right. I repent. Please forgive me. Extend mercy. All right, let's move on. Okay. Listen, it's okay to have passions and like things you like and you like to do that they don't have to all be Jesus. Like God created you to express, to live life, like to have it to the full. That's amazing. Okay, how do you know though when your passion, your drive, it is beyond just seeing yourself succeed? Well, when you get to that point of you begin to spin, and if you're tempted to just, wait a second, we just got to make it all bigger. I got to grow my influence. I need to become bigger. That's the opposite that the kingdom does. Jesus, in a moment where he could have been the man, he looked out, he saw all the people, he could have healed them all. He could have increased his stature, but instead he placed the assignment before his personal gain. So what did he do? He gave away his authority so that others could do the very thing that he was doing. See, in the world, you never give away your secret sauce. You would never give away your code, your thing that separates you from the pack. You would never give that away. Because if you give it away, it stops making you special and then other people can do the thing that you're doing. Do you see this? This is how the world operates. It says, no, we have to build a bigger platform. We need to get you more exposed. We need you to be the bigger name. But that's not Jesus. How do you know motivation's coming from heaven? Because you are going to be excited about somebody across town doing the thing that you're called to do. You're going to be cheering them on. You know, one of the ways that I know personally that I'm called to release church planters is because I am over the moon proud of the young men that have stepped forward and have done it. Getting behind them, wanting to see them successful, will do anything to help them. I know that thing's from God. I know it's from God because there's not jealousy in me at all. Just want to see the thing work. Jesus gives away the very thing that separated him from the pack. The mission from heaven is on your life. God's called you to some purposes. But there's no way you're going to be able to do it all. There's no way. You really are important. You play a role in the body of Christ. You have a function. You can't do everything, and you shouldn't try. But what I can tell you begins to happen is that if you will give yourself away, if you will release some of what God's put on your life to others and invite other people into doing the thing that makes you special, the commission, Your passion to see heaven happen, your compassion for people that need what you have, you will look at people you're discipling and walking with, and you will be willing to give away. You're going to try to raise them up so that they also can do it. Are you with me here? Your compassion, Jesus could have built the bridge through mercy and compassion to release healing to the people, because that's what they needed. They needed healing. But in that moment, he saw that it would be more profitable to release his compassion and mercy to cause his disciples to be raised up in that ministry than him just trying to do it himself. It's called equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You give it away. Every person in here has something that you're good at, that you're working on, that God's given to you. The body needs that grace. It's not just about you being special and doing your thing. We need you to be willing to share that with others, to impart to others, to disciple, to bring others up to do it as well. Are you alive? Man, there's so much more here, but it's just, you're not listening fast enough this morning. So, chapter 11:1. We'll go here, and then we'll land the plane. Matthew 11:1. So just keep going down. Same story. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So he's sending out the disciples to do the very thing that he does. And then he's going to come after them. They are going to release signs and wonders. What does a sign do? Points the way. It prepares the way. See, this is your and I ministry. None of us are the man. We're all pointing to the man. I feel like I need to say that again. I said this last week and the week before, I think. None of you are David. We're all Jonathan. We're all covenanting to the one who's the king. We're all going to lay down our life and give him everything that we have to make him successful. Right? When's it my turn? Never. It's not our turn. It's always his. We prepare the way so that people can encounter Jesus. He sends the disciples to all the cities, and then he's going to come after them. Why is he coming after them? Because they prepared the way so that they could meet him. It's still the same today. When he had finished giving them instructions to his 12, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now, when John the Baptist, was imprisoned, he heard of the works of Christ. He sent word by his disciples to say to Jesus, "Are you the one we expected? Or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered to John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. He said, "Go report this to John, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Everything that we do in life, everything, is all signs that point to Jesus. None of it is about you. None of it is about you. The second that you make it about you, you have disqualified yourself. The mercy and compassion that access God's power on your life to touch another person's life, that mercy and compassion, it's so powerful. It's necessary if people are going to encounter Jesus. But let's say you become a person that moves in great gifting. You can prophesy, you healing, signs and wonders. I've been reading biographies right now on Amy Simple McPherson. Powerful young lady. Ministry is crazy. So many healings, so many signs and wonders, all this stuff, right? All this pressure on this young lady. This revival is taking place in America. It's stirring up the masses. She's in the news all the time, pointing to Jesus. And all the crowds, they're coming to the auditoriums to what? To see Amy. All the signs and wonders point to the actual encounter with him. The signs and wonders are not the thing. I don't know if you hear me right now. I'm hoping you do. Don't stop at the river. Don't stop at the nice cascading waterfall. Don't pursue the signs and wonders and stop short of meeting the actual one. Jesus sent people to move in signs and wonders all as those who prepare the way. Why? For the encounter with him, the real him. I don't know what your church experience has been. I don't know what your upbringing has been, but I need to ask you a highly offensive question today. Do you actually know him? Pastor Jamie, I've been in church my whole life. Yeah, America says it's Christian. We're a Christian nation. Christianity is not a belief system. I mean to be offensive. At the same time, I'm not meaning to be offensive. I'm meaning to punch you, but not that hard. You know, like I'm just trying to wake you up. I'm hoping to offend your mind so that it reveals your heart. So you figure this one out. Because if you go, if you pass from this lifetime and you stand before him, look at what he says. Look at this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles. And I will declare to them, I don't know you. Friends, encountering the Lord is not the same as knowing him. Do you know Jesus? Well, yes, Pastor Jamie, I believe in Jesus. That's not the question. That's not the question. No, that's not the question. That's I used to get make fun of, sort of be offended at. They in the old revival meetings, they would have these tarrying meetings. Hours and hours, people would sit in an auditorium and they would be praying and crying out and waiting and waiting and waiting. Why? Till somebody actually received the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a doctrine, not a belief, the actual experience. See, I used to make fun of it a little bit because I'm like, well, why don't you just experience him? What's the deal here? Right? It's not difficult. No, it's not difficult, but it has to be real. I'm done preaching sermons to try to convince you that you have faith. I'm not going to do that. No, America needs an actual awakening. The self-help, the kind, I'll do the best that I can, but we're not, we can't pretend. The world needs people who actually have him to function under the commission, the apostolic commission of heaven, so that when they go and talk about Jesus, it truly paves the way so that those people will encounter him. There's not one way to do this. We need every single way. We need business owners to catch on fire, that with every sale, they're sharing Jesus. We need revivals, church revivals. I mean, cities that where the body of Christ is coming together and praying and seeking. We need altar calls. Like we need crusade settings where people go set up big tents and we need door to door people that are doing evangelism. We need house churches. We need home groups. We need every aspect. This generation shall not pass away until they have heard the good news of Jesus again. The good news must be preached again. I've marveled at the Jesus People movement. I've marveled at the stories of it, because it was like, it seems like you got these hippies and they got Jesus, and then one of them like sneezes and somebody says, God bless you, and then there's like a revival. What in the world? Why is this thing stand out in history? It was just a bunch of hippies that got saved. How was that anything? Yet at that time, you had churches filled with believers. Your church is filled with believers. It wasn't like it was just like we didn't have church before and now we have church. That's not what happened. No. In the Jesus People movement, they met Jesus. And when one of those hippies met Jesus and really encountered him, and then they prayed for others, and then Jesus met them, it wasn't church. It was the real thing happening. Friends, that's where we're at. That's where we're at in history right now. Pastor Jamie, how do I know if I know him? Fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. Are you walking in immorality and gross darkness and are okay and your conscience defiled? Are you good? Or just we just wink at it? If that's where you're at, I would say you probably have bumped into some signs and wonders. I doubt you know him. Now, once you know him, sin sort of goes away for real. I marvel at the Apostle John's writings. Read 1 John. He's like, little children, we're writing to you yet again. It's not a new commandment, but we're saying love one another. And oh, by the way, don't sin. Anybody that sins clearly doesn't know him. That's like crazy town. Today's Christianity, we preach sermons like giving permission as if it's okay. Oh, it's all covered in grace, brother. My friends, there's mercy, but if you know Jesus, you encounter him, I don't think you're left the same. I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation. In fact, I'm trying to highlight it even more, because I'm saying to you, if you know Jesus for real, like you really know him, then please, would you help? Because there's a whole generation that needs him. And maybe the power thing is maybe you're wondering about the power thing. Well, friends, that's a commission. Happy to give it to you. We have an apostolic commission from heaven that's real. Lay hands on you, send you out, that whole thing. But listen, you got to know him. So when I'm asking you, do you know him? I'm not trying to doubt your salvation. I'm saying to you, at the end of your life, you don't want to hear, yeah, you experienced all the revival meetings, you saw all the signs for Wall Drug. You camped out under the sign for Wall Drug. You went to the conference, you saw the speaker, you saw the whatever. What does that have to do with anything? Do you know him? And the only person that can answer that question is you. In your heart of hearts. Is it confidence because you actually know him? Or is it confidence because you've convinced yourself through doctrine that you believe? Please don't stop at the bridge. Let's cross and go up the next mountain, go see the real thing. Are you alive? Holy Spirit of God, I am asking this morning that you would come and that you would bring a mighty wave of conviction and your presence. Lord, there is mercy. I decree mercy over these people. I decree mercy over those who might hear this sermon in the future. Declare the mercy of the Lord over you. He forgives you, friends. His blood was shed to have mercy on you. Don't fall short of God's grace. Don't preach grace and then not experience it yourself, the writer of Jude says. Don't extend signs and wonders and then never actually know him. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning, Lord, that in this place, this people, Jesus, that this would be a place that prepares the way, and that every time someone comes forward, that it would be the doorway that opens for encounter with you. Jesus, I'm asking that the real thing, that you would reveal yourself to people. Lord, we as a community will preach the best we can. We'll serve people. We'll love people. We'll do the best we can, Jesus. At the end of the day, only you save. Only you deliver. It's you, Jesus. So, Lord, once again, we offer. Lord, I offer this building. I offer this people. Holy Spirit, I don't want to do church, Lord. We want to know you. Holy Spirit, would you come? I pray, Lord, for those who aren't sure that today that they would be, because you would encounter them, Jesus. Friends, if you came in here today and you'd say, Pastor Jamie, in my heart of hearts, it's not that I have doubt, I'm just unsure. There's a little fear there. I just don't know if I really know him or not. If that's you today, friends, right now, we're opening the door. We're hearing him knocking. He's knocking at the door of your life, and he's saying, if you'll open, I'll come. We'll have fellowship. We really will. You'll know him. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, just soften your heart and say yes to him. Lord Jesus, there's some of us who have been stuck in sin, and we've swapped out the things of this world for the grace you offer, and Lord, we just release mercy over each and every one of us. Please forgive us, Jesus. Please wash us. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Father, I'm asking today that, Lord, that you would reveal your Son, that each and every person would encounter you, would know you. Church, would you pray with me this morning just as sincerely as you can in your heart of hearts? It's a simple prayer. It just goes like this. Would you pray out loud with me? Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, that he died in my place so that I could live. Today, I surrender my life. Please forgive me for my sin. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. I want to know you. Holy Spirit of God, come upon me. Clothe me. Fill me, that others might also know Jesus. Use my life powerfully to prepare the way that others might encounter you. Father, I am asking that you would stretch out your hand and fill us and embolden us with your Spirit, that through signs and wonders and miracles, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that the conviction of your Holy Spirit would fill this house day after day, week after week, night after night. The conviction of your Holy Spirit would touch the lives of every person that sees a broadcast or comes in this building, Lord, that it would prepare the way that they might know you. Father, we're making this bold declaration that through the use of our lives, that this generation shall not pass away before the gospel is preached to them yet again. Come on, I only heard a few amens there. Would you come into agreement with this? Friends, this is the commission. If you'll come into agreement, there can be a commission released over you. It is for the preaching of the gospel. It is for the raising up of those who will labor in the harvest field, that people would come to know Jesus. So, Father, we're asking that you would pour out your Spirit. Lord, I commission each and every person that comes into alignment with this apostolic calling, that they would be workers and laborers, shepherds, pastors, church planters, businessmen, entrepreneurs, those who would initiate, those who would go into the fields of harvest. I release the commission of God over their lives. Holy Spirit, would you please mark them today? Angels of heaven, go before them, prepare the way for good works to happen. God, I bless your people. I bless them today. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? Shoo. I would be remiss if I left this moment without praying for the sick. Friends, Jesus is here. If you need a touch in your body, if someone has given you a diagnosis and you need a healing, you need a deliverance, you need a miracle today, if that's you, would you just stand to your feet? This church is going to pray for you and God's going to touch your life. Come on. If you need a miracle, just stand to your feet right now. Church, would you extend your hands towards these who are standing up right now? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we proclaim the victory of the cross over them. The finished work of Jesus, that by the blood of the Lord and by his name, we proclaim an ending of this suffering. We proclaim an ending to this disease. We cancel the diagnosis in Jesus' name. We command cancers to leave their body now. By the blood of Jesus, we proclaim healing and restoration. Every disease must go in Jesus' name. Come on, where's my amen? Every sickness must go in Jesus' name. If there is a demon that has been tormenting, the Lord rebuke you. We command you to let go of them and leave now in Jesus' name. For those who have been suffering under a sickness, a disease that's wasting your body away, we cancel that like leprosy. We declare a cleansing to their bodies in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit of God, would you come right now? Angels of heaven, mark these words, touch these lives, bring a deliverance to them, a strong deliverance. We proclaim it in Jesus' name. For those who have been dead, today risen to life, Lord, we celebrate with heaven. Thank you for touching lives today. Thank you for touching lives. And Father, would you use this body powerfully in the future? I just want to bless you now. You're welcome to continue to minister to those who you're loving on right now. But Father, I bless this people. Would you stand to your feet today? Open your heart. Just receive the blessing. Oh. I apologize for taking up more time here. But Jesus, touch, touch, touch. We declare the blessing of the Lord over this body. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. He is your protector. He is your keeper. The Lord's favor come upon your life. Doors of opportunity be opened to you. The grace of God, his power be extended in and through you. His grace be sufficient for every need you face. We bless you today, church. and his peace would guard your heart and mind, that from this day forward, you would never again be tormented. Decree this today in the mighty name of Jesus. And anybody who dared to agree with that said, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today? God bless you guys. Have an amazing, amazing week. We'll see you real soon.